I've been down in Stellenbosch, and it's really been an incredible inspiration. Had the privilege of being with him on a couple of ministry outreaches and tours up in Africa and Nigeria and Zambia and some other places. Really had an incredible influence on my life, and she has to respect you very greatly and the anointing on your life. And he's our executive committee member in charge of all campus ministry nationwide. And we had a great time. Who was at the prayer walk last night? Amen? Wasn't that amazing? Just beginning to take this campus step by step for Jesus. And this is just the first step of many, many steps of taking the campuses in this nation for Jesus. So, Sias, it's a great privilege to have you here for this entire weekend. He's got left his family, his wife, and his three kids at home to be with us. And Sias, ons hoor graag van jou vanavond. Amen. Let's give him a warm hand.
I think the box was definitely for me, but I'm not going to use it. Okay, I always tell people you must check how tall I am in the spirit, and not so much as that, but just the angel standing behind me. Okay, you must check the angels. Hello, everybody. My name is Sias. We greetings there from the cold Cape. There's a storm that has just arrived. Winter is upon us there, and it's raining and everything, but we just want to say hi. They're from all the students at Stellenbosch specifically. We've got almost 1,000 students there, and they're praying for you regularly. And we trust in God that God will do amazing work here on the campuses. And also from the students there from Cape Town. There are not many of them, but there are a couple of them, about 10 or so. And they send all their greetings. And so it's great to be here. I just want to pray. But before that, I phoned my wife at about 5 o'clock, and I've got a very special message from my son. He's 1.5 years old. I've got three kids, and he spoke on the phone. He just gave the following message. Okay, so whatever that meant, that came from him specifically for you tonight. Okay, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for life, and we thank you, Lord, that we're not here for religion, but we are here, Lord, to meet with you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are, Lord, bringing a fragrance of Jesus into our lives, Lord. And we thank you for that place where you open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our spiritual senses, Lord, to be, Lord, just charged with your presence. Because, God, you are our exceedingly great reward. God, not the things that you do, not the miracles, not the breakthroughs that we get, God, not the answer to prayer, but your presence, God, is what we want and what we need in our lives. And that's why, Lord, tonight just worshiping you, God, is such a privilege. And we bless you, Lord, for this place where we can come not as slaves, but as your children. And as people, Lord, that have been set free. And you said, Lord, those who abide in your word shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. And we thank you for that truth tonight. As we submit ourselves, our bodies, our emotions, our spirits to you. Lord, let your kingdom come. And let your will be done here in Pretoria as it is in heaven. And everybody says, amen. Okay, I'm going to, you know, we all know a story. I'm just going to quote that story in the New Testament. Jesus, you know, spoke about a parable about 10 virgins, and 5 of them were ready and the others were not. There were people that were ready for the coming of the bridegroom, and certain people made it. The others understood and heard even the voice of the bridegroom, but they were not ready because they didn't have the lamps, the oil in their lamps. And that oil specifically represents the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about God's standard for the church. And God's standard for our lives. Now, when you talk about things like that, you must know that you must make ready and make yourself ready to change. Because God is not looking for perfection, but God is looking for us to submit ourselves to His standard. And that's why we cannot look to the world and say, well, because that person is doing it like that, then I can get away with that and I can compromise with that. Because God's standard is a holy standard, and you cannot achieve that standard without the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and without a relationship with God. Would you agree with me? Shake somebody next to you and say, we're going somewhere tonight. Be ready. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay, so the first scripture that I want to, or the first idea, I'm going to share a couple of ideas with you for the first 3 hours. And after that, we will start to just get into the message. Just somebody close the doors, lock the doors there, Donnie, so that nobody goes out. We're going to be finished. We've got lots of time here. We're on holiday. I don't know about you. I know some people are writing exams. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, when you read of that, you think like, oh, you think of that message that my son sent you. No. You think like, what does that mean? But very simply, it says that God has saved us. He's not just saved us, but God has given every person that is a believer, He sort of placed a seal on you, like a stamp of approval. And that stamp of approval is called the Holy Spirit. He says, and He defines that, He says, you seal with the Holy Spirit of promise, because there's a promise. There's a promise of things to come. And if you don't know that, maybe you don't know God, but Jesus is coming back. And there's a bride that is making herself ready for His coming. And that day, Jesus is not going to be meek and mild and be a little friend. That day, Jesus is going to come back as the judge. Jesus is going to come back, and every person that lives and has lived will give an account to Him for what you have done and for every word that you have said and every thought and motive of your heart, Scripture says. There's going to be a massive screen up there, and everybody's going to see, it's going to flash by, and God is going to judge. Now, that is not a good thought if you think of all the thoughts that maybe you have thought or the motives of your heart in your life. Huh? And there's obviously a way out. So just hang in there. No condemnation. Just hang in there. Okay, someone that's very quiet in this place. But it says, who is that seal, that spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, if I give you a guarantee for something that I've bought or you've bought at my shop, then very simply, you know that if that thing breaks, it doesn't matter. You can bring it back. There's a guarantee. It's not a warranty. It's not a carry-in warranty. It's a guarantee. I guarantee you that this thing is going to work. I guarantee you that there's going to be somebody that's going to come back. There's a promise that is going to be fulfilled. Now, lots of people in the church today play church, but the way that we are moving and what is happening in the world today is scary. But the amazing thing is like that scripture that Philip read about when, you know, deep darkness will cover the earth, then it's time for the church of Jesus Christ to arise and shine, for its light has come. Would you agree with me? It's a time to stand up. It's a time to be counted. And therefore it says there's an inheritance, a guarantee of an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's us. God has purchased us. You are His possession to the praise of His glory, to the glory of His name. So it's a beautiful scripture of God saying, look here, I've placed my seal on you. If you know me and you know the working of the Holy Spirit and you've got a relationship with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't got one, then we're going to pray for you tonight that you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the only people that will make it in the last days are those who have lamps that are full with oil. Because you know, there are lots of things. There are lots of churches. There are lots of things happening. But lots of people also get deceived today. Would you agree with me? There are lots of different doctrines, lots of stuff. And many people ask today, but how would I know the truth? How would I make it to the end? Well, very simply, there it is. There's a guarantee. There's a promise. There's an inheritance. And God says, if we submit to the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit, that seal, if you understand your relationship with Jesus, because first you must have a relationship with Jesus before you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, then there's the purchased possession, there's a praise of His glory. Now, just to quickly give you a little bit of a foundation, when Scripture talks about a seal of promise, a seal was like a stamp. It was used for many different things. It was used for security. Sometimes they would seal a building. Sometimes they would seal, they would hide something, like in the letter. If you'd send a letter, they would hide the content of the letter. Sometimes they would confirm or approve something by a testimony. They'd use, like, say, this is a stamp of approval. In that same way, God speaks here of the Holy Spirit, that God approves of you before you do anything for Him. Did you know that? All He wants is your heart. He wants a submission and a surrender to Him. And when you say to Him, God, I cannot save myself. I'm a sinner. I need You, God. I'm not going to try and save myself in my mind, because you know what? Intellectualism has brought nobody nowhere. You know, I've read statistics of in Europe what is happening. Now, Europe is supposed to be the first world today. Do you know, in a nation like Switzerland and some of these nations, Sweden, there are more depression cases than people actually going to the doctor. There's a massive pandemic in those nations. Kopsikta. Because we think we're so intellectual. And I'm not saying anything against degrees or intellectualism in that sense. We must be able to argue and think. But you know what? Intellect will not save you. Intellect will just get you depressed. Because so many people just think in their mind and they go on and it just becomes cycles and cycles. And then they fall into depression and they don't understand. Because very simply, our intellect becomes our God sometimes. And that's why Jesus said, I want to confound the things of the wise with foolish stuff. And that's why I said, if you want to come to me, you must come to me like a little child. That's the only way. I told the story this morning, but you know, just before he came here, that little son of mine, you know, when you've got kids, they really get you closer to God. Amen. But it's amazing to have kids because, you know, you sacrifice a lot for them, but just the joy that you get, especially when they're small. Because they think the whole world surrounds, it's just about them. When they wake up, you know, like my son woke up the other morning, 4 o'clock, and he said, "Wow. Wow." How many of you have seen Madagascar 2? Some of you have seen it, you know, but there's like this hippopotamus, you know, this fat one. And he sings about himself, you know, he says, just, it's so wonderful to love me. And he tells all the ladies, it's so wonderful to love me, moto, moto. My name is so nice, I must say it twice, you know, that type of stuff. I can tell you, but you know, that's the world that we live in. My name is so nice, I want to say it twice. You know, we always think of looking in the mirror because, you know, the biggest problem today is not sin. It is the self. So what we many times in church, what we preach is we say, yes, Lord, wonderful. Lord, please remove my sin. But you know, God is not sin conscious. God is you conscious and relationship conscious. And He wants to have a relationship with you. But the problem is just if you are in the way, if your mind is in the way, then God feels like a distant God until we come like a little child. And we wake up 4 o'clock in the morning and we just say, wow. You know, my little daughter, when she woke up one morning, she ran into the room and it was dark, you know, pitch dark, 5 o'clock in the morning. And she just screamed out loud. She said, the day started at my window, you know. Like you're in the dark here, but I know that the day started at my window. So you better come and check here, you know, because when I wake up, the day starts, you know. Now, some of you only wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning and you skip 2 classes, but the day then has already started earlier, okay? That's just a word for somebody here. But no condemnation. So God has placed a seal of promise. Now, I want us to go to the book of Acts, because if we want to look at God's standard is very high. And God is raising up a generation. I'm going to send them, Heinrich and Philip, I'm going to send them a DVD, just a 3 minutes clip, and I would love them to show it in church. I don't know if you've shown it of the Chinese church. Of what they're doing, you know, and sometimes we come and sit here and then we complain because the church service is like 2 hours long. We think, oh, this is like, whoa, you know. And then when you look at the Chinese church, they have church for 6 or 8 hours. The only problem is they're standing all the time and it's 47 degrees. Those people worship God and then they're sweating, like you can see, like it just looks like they've just been in a swimming pool. And they meet outside the masses of people because God is raising up people that will worship Him, despite their circumstances, but despite their feelings, or despite what they can get out of it, because they begin to see God and they begin to understand that there is a God that lives. In Acts chapter 2, we see the same. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, say one accord, in one place. You didn't need to say that, but you can if you want to. And suddenly, say suddenly, just while you're in the flow of it. There, say there. Okay, you're doing very well. Okay. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's a beautiful place of where the church was not birthed, it was launched. And where God said to them, look here, you guys go up there, you wait for my promise, and my promise will come. But you know what Jesus, and this is the thing, I've been thinking about this for the last 3 months, because I'm just thinking, Lord, there were 500 people when you ascended into the heavens. They saw you, they probably put their fingers in your side, and they thought, yeah, you know, good, that's nice, you know, like, see through, go, press through, go through, you know, and like, ooh, check him out, you know, there's a hole in his hand. Some people probably played, like Thomas played with Jesus, but now Jesus is now resurrected in that sense, and he's going to ascend. And now he tells them, he gives them the great commission. But just before that, he says to them, look here guys, you go up to the upper room. There's a little room there in Jerusalem. It's going to freak you out completely because it's not going to be in Nazareth where you expect it to be, because you think that when I give a promise, it must happen in your way. So you go to Jerusalem, 500 people, and here Jesus goes. You know, no airlift, no Boeing, no nothing. Here he goes up into the heavens. Everybody like, wow, you know. Just like that feeling of, did you check that? You know, There was no beam me up, Scotty. There was no, you know, magic thing like David Copperfield disappearing, anything like that. He just like, here he goes. And he gave them that promise. He said to them, look, you guys go there. 500 people excited, inspired. The only problem is, when we read in Acts chapter 2, only 120 people made it to the upper room. Scripture never tells us what happened to the other 380. They probably thought, well, maybe I must first go and check my chicken at home in the oven. Or I must do this, or first go and do that. Got distracted on the way. Or the cares of this world, or the stuff, the challenges came so against them that they just said, well, I'm just going to give up. I don't know what happened in their lives. But there were 380 people that got missing on the way. But there were 120. And those 120 were in one accord, and the Holy Spirit came. God touching earth from heaven. God's deposit. God's down payment. And then we see the church begin to manifest in ways, not manifest in negative manifest, but things begin to happen in the church. Listen to this in Acts chapter 4. And with great power, that's two chapters later, and with great power, say power. Say great power. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Some of the translation says mega grace was on the church. They were sort of, it was out of control, but this thing was going and God was steering it. God was taking it in a direction that the Bible says great power and great grace worked together. Then we see later in Acts chapter 19 what happened, because and these people had no cell phones, they had no internet, they had no Boeings, they had no cars. But listen, in Acts chapter 19, a couple of chapters later, it says, and this happened over 2 years so that all of those living in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So suddenly something happened in these lives that there was this multiplication factor when the Holy Spirit came and it just like, went all through Asia. In 2 years' time, the Bible says, everybody heard the gospel. And that area was much bigger than Pretoria and Johannesburg together. 10 times bigger. No cell phones, no technology. But something happened in their hearts because they connected with the living God. There was great power and great grace upon that church. Shake somebody next to you and say, we are going somewhere. I'm talking about the church. So I want to share quickly before we're gonna start with the sermon, just two other concepts with you. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, God's desire was always to have a temple on the earth. God wants to manifest His glory. I spoke about it this morning, but in John chapter 1 verse 14 and 17, it says that Jesus was the Word made flesh and He came to tabernacle amongst us. That word for tabernacle is He came to live amongst us. He came to say, I want to manifest my presence. You know, God's presence is here as we're sitting tonight. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God will never leave you. But then there's a difference when God's manifest presence comes. When we can feel God, when God starts to move. There's a difference between that. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, I will manifest myself to you. But so God always desired to manifest Himself to His people. To show Himself. Because God is not a distant God. He's not up there. You know, you can come to many places and then they sprinkle the water and they think, you know, they do their big stuff and all their stuff. But that's not God. God is not a distant God. God is a here and a now God. God is a very intimate and involved God in our lives. Can somebody agree? And that's why Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. If you're here tonight and you've never heard the voice of Jesus, but you've gone to church all your life, then I want to tell you and submit to you that maybe you don't know Jesus. Because He said, my sheep, hear my voice. If we've got relationship with Him, then it means we can hear His voice. Yes, sometimes the other voices in our lives scream so loud and they make such a noise that we cannot hear the voice of God. And then we must first quiet those storms. We're going to pray for some people tonight because there's too much storms in your heads and stuff going on. And you cannot hear the voice of God. And you've heard it some other time before. But those other crises in our lives scream so loud. And God is a gentleman. But so God desires a temple. And the first thing that He does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, today, in our after Jesus, there are only two ways that God manifests that. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. It says, oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I love what Penny Haynes testimony when she shared it a couple of years back in Stellenbosch. She said at a stage she wanted to give up swimming. And because there were lots of politics and lots of negative stuff. And she loves God and she's a spiritual believer. She knows she's got a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so she just said, okay, Lord, I want to quit swimming. I don't want anything to do with swimming anymore because I'm just frustrated and irritated. And so then the Lord said to her, look here, Penny, all you need to do is get into the swimming pool and you start to worship me when you swim. When you practice, when you do those 80 meters or 50 meters, whatever she did, she said, you just start to worship me. And she said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do stuff differently for you now. I'm going to start to worship you. I'm going to sing in the Spirit. I'm going to worship you while I swim. You know, within 2 weeks, she broke 8 world records while worshiping God. Now, Scripture says there, glorify me in your body and in your spirit. Because if you understand, and that is what makes Christianity, real Christianity, not religious Christianity, real Christianity, which differs from any other religion, is the fact that in all of the other ones, you must go to a temple to find a God that most of the times does not exist. What is different in Christianity and having a relationship with God is God comes to you. And God comes to live inside of you. Jesus comes to take up residence in your life. But not just residence, He takes up ownership. He comes to live inside of you. So suddenly, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God begins to live in you, and He begins to live through you. So the temple is not what we do here on the Sundays. If you think this is church, this is not church. This is just celebration of lots of temples that has walked around all week long, doing things for God and manifesting Jesus to people out there. And now we just come to celebrate and we come around the Word of God and we come to worship Him in Israel. Hallelujah. You know, God has done amazing stuff through the week. We're just celebrating now and we're worshiping Him because there is a corporate anointing as well. Are you with me here tonight? So your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives inside of you. So I've got good news for you and bad news. The good news is God owns you. The bad news is God owns you. That means you cannot do with your body what you want to. So if you watch that porno or you watch that stuff or you go, who owns you? Well, if you still own yourself, then obviously you can do with your body what you want. But if you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, whoo, then you begin to see His glory manifest in your body and through your body. Are you with me tonight, Phil? Oh, thank you for your excitement. But it says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Say, which are God's? Some of you must go to the mirror and you must look at that nose that doesn't fit the face so lucky in the morning. And you must look at that mirror and you say, nose, doesn't matter how skew you are God's. Some of you must go and minister to yourself in the mirror in the morning. I know some of us get scared when we look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning. It's like a different person than what we are when we're like looking nice and cool like all the ladies here. Glorify God. The second temple on earth is Acts chapter 20 verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The same principle He used there. He says the church of God is also the temple. When we come together corporately, there's a temple that's being established. That's why Scripture says it's not the building, but we are God's stones. We are His living stones being built up, a spiritual house. Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. But as we come together, something supernatural happens. God begins to manifest Himself. And that's not, like I said, about Sunday evening or Sunday morning. It's when we come together in your class and you can agree on something. And you can pray together. Church happens right there. Why? Because the body comes together. And those are the two places of the kingdom. So, the first one is the temple. The second principle I quickly want to share is about the kingdom. Lots of people today in the church, they talk about the kingdom here, the kingdom there, the kingdom everywhere. And then they get all these business things and they say, we're a kingdom business and we're a kingdom that. And that is absolutely nonsense. Okay? Very simply, the Bible says the kingdom of God is in you. And here it says in Romans chapter 14, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not in what we do, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So very simply, the kingdom comes is very simply is where the king reigns, where Jesus reigns in your life. Are you with me tonight? The kingdom is not like this, like sing, you know, hypothetical type of stuff that we try because some Christians get very spiritual. No, very simply, where the king reigns, there the kingdom comes. Where the king reigns, there the kingdom of God comes. And that king is Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Are you all still with me? Okay, shake somebody on the other side and say, that was just the introduction. Woo! Okay. There's a couple of stuff that we need to understand when it comes to this place where we get into beginning to submit to God and to His standard, and especially His standard for the church, that we can never know God unless the fear of God is manifest in our lives. And the fear of God is not this like, ooh, God, I'm so afraid of you, I'm terrified of you, I don't want to be with you. The fear of God is just very simply, it's an awestruckness. It's like you begin to see who God is. You begin to say, wow, God, you're big. You know, for the first 1,000,000 years, when you get to heaven, you're going to stand like this. Praise God, there's no flies in heaven. Huh? Because I think most of us are going to get the scare and the fright of our lives when we see how big God actually is, when we really begin to see. That's why Scripture says now, we just see, you know, in a mirror. Because if God would manifest Himself in His full glory tonight, you know, all of us would die. Because our physical bodies cannot contain God's glory. Even like, you know, there are many examples of that. When Saul came on the road of Damascus, when he sees God, the light shines so brightly that he gets blinded. Because our physical bodies cannot at this stage contain God's full glory. But one day, Scripture says, we are going to see. In a glimpse, we're going to be changed. We're going to be glorified. And then we're going to see God. Because God is a huge, like my children would say, humongous, big God. It's like, God is awesome. And we don't mess with that God. You know, I remember as a child, I would many times, you know, point the finger at God. Say, God, who are you? God, you know, why are you allowing this in my life? God, you know. And today when I think back, I think, Lord, thank you that you are gracious and merciful to me. And you know, God is today gracious and merciful to many people that write in our newspapers. Say, where is God? That are critical about this awesome God. And God is long-suffering. But you know, there will be a time when God is going to judge. And then some people are going to stand on the wrong side of God. Because you know, the Bible says we must consider the goodness, but also the severity of God. Because God is very long-suffering. But like I said, at a time, there's going to be a time of judgment. And then, the Bible says there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. People are going to be so afraid that their teeth are going to begin to clatter and do just go like, I can't do it. Okay. I'm trying, but it's going to be a scary day for many people. Why? Because then they're going to see God and they're going to think, wow, ooh. But then there's no turning back. And that is why the best thing that you can do in this life is bow your knee to Jesus now and begin to discover His love side and His grace side. But you don't miss with the fear of God. And that was part of the church. It was part of the first church. They understood that. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and miracles took place through the apostles. Many people had respect. But unfortunately today, because we don't have that revelation of God, it seems like the church has been sidelined. And everybody just uses the church. The salt is being trampled underfoot by men. By the world. But God is raising up His standard. God is raising up a Joshua and a Caleb generation. The second thing that this church had was a boldness. A boldness in Acts chapter 4, it says, but seeing the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving that they were unlearned and uneducated men, they marveled. These are the Pharisees and the Sadducees in those days. They said, seeing these people, seeing what Peter and John has done, they marveled. And they saw, look at their boldness. These guys don't have degrees, they're not great, they're not what, but something is different. They've got a massive boldness to proclaim who God is and what God has come to do. And that boldness comes from the Holy Spirit, but it says here, and then they realize, and I love this, that they have been with Jesus. If your boldness results in people looking to you or experiencing judgment, then it's maybe arrogance. But if the boldness of the church results in people realizing that they have been with Jesus, then it's true biblical boldness. Then it comes from a place of God beginning to do many signs and wonders. And you know what? God is doing it. God is raising people from the dead today, even as we're sitting here, as we're speaking. It's still happening all across the world. Because God is not a dead God, and He has not changed. His plans and His purposes have never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can somebody say amen? Oh, you're getting very excited. We're only busy sort of in the middle. Watch where we're going, okay? Fasten your seat belts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. So we looked at this place of the fear of God, the boldness of God, because it comes from a place of intimacy with Jesus, because they've seen Jesus, they've met Jesus, they've been with Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it gives us this beautiful picture of the church of God. It says, and they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Say steadfastly. So they were focused. They were not thinking, this is a little party, we're just trying. You know, if you're coming here tonight, we're not just trying to do Jesus a favor. Jesus doesn't need us. But He has chosen to use us. And He has chosen to use you. He's chosen to use me. I always think of it, you know, when I'm standing here in front of you guys, I think God has got a great sense of humor. Because when I went to school a year later because I couldn't talk to people. I stuttered. I couldn't say a word when I was 6 years old. I was so afraid that when I saw people, I started to cry. I was a real introvert. You would all have said that right from the beginning. But it's amazing. So every time when I stand and I preach before people, then I realize, Lord, this has got nothing to do with me. Because if I know where I've come from and where You've brought me from, you know, when I was in, I think, grade 8, I was really an introvert. I didn't speak to lots of people. I like always had just one friend and always like were behind the scenes. I had a friend and he eyed this girl at this girl's school. I was in a boys' school in this girl's school. And he thought, well, we could only go and visit like once a week. And so he made a plan. He said, I must see my girl more. So then what happened is we went to, you know, there was like the school, the girl's school presented this drama classes and this stuff. And did this whole play, The Sound of Music. Now, if you know my singing abilities, you would say, hallelujah, God is a God of jokes. I sing in the shower and I sing out loud, you know, but then even you know, the cats get delivered outside. But in any case, so here we go, and we're going for the interview. Because all I know is my buddy wants to see his girl more, and if we in the play, then, you know, I sort of have to cover for him. But then he can like care with her all the time because all these practice and all that stuff. And so here we go, and then we get back, and they obviously realize I'm not a good person. You know, I must just be a prop, you know, one of these soldiers that just stand there and just like go onto the stage, you know, and do their little thing and then go off. And you've seen those props, you know, some of them walk like this, you know, and that was my role basically. And then reversing back again, you know. But so as we went from the interview, we all got a file and they said, you're going to be this and you're going to be this. And so we said, oh, just for the joke, let's swap files, you know. And then, oh, my khuna. When I got back at the res, you know, I started to underline all the stuff that I had to say. It was The Sound of Music, you know. But so, and I like had almost more than 1,000 words that I had to say in this play. So we just swapped roles and the teacher didn't even, and then, you know, I fought with him. I almost hit him, you know. Because I wanted to get my role back, you know. I was really blessed with the prop, you know. That was like my to-be, you know, my road to Hollywood, you know. But the amazing thing is, you know, and he didn't want to swap the role. So, yeah, I had this role, you know. And praise God, they changed it so that I couldn't, that I didn't need to sing. I just sort of was the guy, Max Detweiler, who went with the class. But, you know, I was like all over the play. And, yeah, stuff happened. And then I got saved. And the Holy Spirit started to take hold of me. Woo! Here I am today. But in any case. So, very simply, God is not a respecter of people. God is, you know, God knows our weaknesses. But, you know, if you stand up and you say to Jesus, Jesus, here I am. Me. You seen that donkey? Me, pick me. Me. Pick me. You know? I watch too many child movies. You obviously know. I've watched Madagascar 2. We've decided it's a great investment to buy the movie because now I've watched it at least 6 times in the last 2 weeks. Then they're going to take it out at the video shop and then you pay 20 rand a time. So we've already scored 20 rand. I've got that one. Okay. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they were focused. And in fellowship and in the breaking of loaves and in prayers, in the breaking of bread. And fear came on every soul, that one which you read. And many wonders and miracles took place through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all according to as each one had need. And continuing with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That's why small groups are so important. And coming to church. Don't skip church meeting. Don't skip your small group. Do you know what? Because that's where life happens. This is what the church was about. They did not just break bread and go from house to house. They also came to the temple together. That's the church model. They shared food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I love this. Gladness and simplicity of heart. They were not complicated. But they loved God. They were steadfast. They were going on a mission for Jesus. Then it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. So part of what they did in that first church, they came together. They were a community. They started to see and hear the same things. That's why we as a church have a vision and a purpose statement. To make disciples and to raise up leaders and to do church planting. We don't believe in a franchise business where you just come and you do your little thing for Jesus. No, no, no. Those times of church is over. God is raising a standard in His church. God is raising a standard in our hearts where we say, Jesus, it's all or nothing. 100% for you. God, I don't want to be a doctor and then do a little bit of church on the side. I'm a doctor for Jesus. You're working for God. You're studying for God. Very silent. Okay. And listen to this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Daily. Daily God started to add. Now this is the standard of the church. I love this part in the middle as well because the Bible says they sold all their possessions. Ooh. There goes all the doctrine out of the door. Sold all their possessions. What if Jesus would walk in here tonight and just like with the rich young man, He would say to you, go and sell all that you have now and follow Me. Will you do that? Go and sell everything you have. There's no good person on this earth. But sometimes God will walk into our lives and then He'll tell us the impossible. I'm not saying quit your studies tonight. Finish your studies. Amen. Okay? Some people use that as a scapegoat and they say, the pastor up there said, I must stop my studies now. Shouldn't study. Just rely on the Holy Spirit. No, you work hard. And then God will do the rest. Okay. So, let's look at another scripture. Are you all still excited? Are you all still here tonight? Thank you for the 30% that were very excited. Are you all still here tonight?
Yes.
Just shake somebody next to you and say, God is raising up the standard in the world today. In Acts chapter 6, you know, it's a wonderful picture. We're just looking at the book of Acts. Some people think, well, the book of Acts shouldn't be there anymore because, you know, when it came to the Holy Spirit, they really needed it. We don't actually need the Holy Spirit anymore because, you know, even stuff like demon spirits, they're extinct species. They don't exist anymore. Some people think the devil doesn't exist anymore. And they think, well, we're just going through this life like Mr. Bean. Maybe it's going to happen tomorrow because it happened yesterday already. You know, but there are too many Mr. Beans and Mrs. Beans, whatever you want to call them. But see, God is really, God is at work and God wants all of us to understand that when He begins to move, sometimes you're going to be freaked out in your mind. That's the best word I can use. Sometimes you're going to be scared because if you go where God is going, many times you will think, I haven't got a clue. I'm not in charge here. I don't know even sometimes where God is going. But all I know is I'm hearing His voice and I'm following Him. Because God is calling us to a life of obedience. Not a life of sacrifice. Not a life of trying to be spiritual. But a life of obedience. So He'll always give you just enough to be obedient to. And He cannot move further with you than your last step of obedience. So if God has said, now some people do this, and this is the wrong prayer. You come to God and say, God, please show me whether I should get baptized. Do you know what? God will never show you. He's not going to give you a sign. Why? Because all you need to do is you need to read your Holy Bible. Because there are almost 200 examples of people that first repented and then got baptized. It's as simple as that. That's the next step. Now, you can argue about it. You can think theologically about it. Or you can just read your Bible. You know, I was very confused about this stuff, about baptism. And then I thought, okay, let me read my Bible. And then what I did is I just underlined every example I took. I was Afrikaans, so I got an English Bible. The New King James Version is a good version. The Old King James is actually the best. And I just underlined every place where people got baptized in Scripture. And then I realized, oops, Scripture is very clear. Get baptized. First get saved, repent of your sins, then get baptized. That's the next step. It's as easy as that. Be obedient. I prayed, say, Lord, give me a sign. Show me from the heavens that I must get baptized. And God says, hey. I'm not trying to be condemning. It's just, you know, we get so illogical when it comes to the things of God because we try to figure out God. We try to think that we're more clever than God. I love what a friend, he's not a friend. I just heard. He's not an enemy. I just met the person. It's a wonderful guy. It's a guy who was very involved. His name is John from Uganda. And I'm always reminded of this. You know, what happened is they in Uganda, you must go and study the history of Uganda. It's probably one of the most amazing testimonies of God's glory and His grace. Of the HIV rate just dropping in Uganda and God just intervening because of the people and the Christians starting to pray in that nation. But so he was, you know, what happened is there was like a revolution and a revolt breaking out. And then lots of the Christians were forced to run to the mountains. And for probably 6 or 9 months they had to hide in the mountains. And there they just prayed. Thousands of Christians. And then one morning, sort of at the end, when God started to give breakthrough, the Lord spoke to him. Now, he didn't say whether it was audible, but he said the Lord spoke to him very clearly. And the Lord asked him a question. He said, John, do you think I need counsel as God? The God of the universe. Do you think I need counsel? And then John said to him, no, Lord. You definitely don't need counsel. And then the Lord asked him again. He said, John, do you think I need counsel? And the Lord said again, and he said again, no, Lord, definitely not. You all-knowing, you're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, you're all, Lord, you're ever-living, you're everlasting, you're not committed to time like we are. You can see the future from the past. You're not. You don't have any stuff that's holding you back. The Lord asked him a third time. And then the Lord said to him something very powerful. He said, but John, every time you come to me in prayer, you tell me what I must do, how I must do it, and when I must do it. Don't you think you are counseling me when you come in your prayer life to me? God, please bring me a breakthrough tomorrow. Because God, please give me that girl because I really want to marry her. God, please, it must happen now. Lord, why don't you listen to me? Lord, I know better than you. But you know, that's many times what we do. We counsel God. But you know, then there's another place where we start to listen to the Holy Spirit because prayer is more listening sometimes than just speaking. We listen to the voice of God. We come take the Word of God and we start to pray the Word of God into being. We start to release the Word of God. We say over this campus, over Turkish campus, and over the tech and all these campuses, we say, your day of salvation is here. Then we begin to speak life. We begin to speak the Word of God. You know, I've got a personal problem with lots of the songs that we sing these days in church. I'm not offended. Don't worry. I don't think you would have worried in any case. But you know, we sing, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, He loves me, He loves you. He loves me, He loves you, He loves us. He loves us, He loves us, you know. And it's wonderful to sing those nice, watered-down songs. But some of them are not scriptural. Like, Holy Spirit, rain down. We sing those songs, but you know, it's not scriptural. But then when you get the Word of God, and that's why the songwriters here, you must start to take Scripture and write scriptural songs. It's going to change people's lives. Get into Scripture, because Scripture is everlasting. It never changes. And when we connect with Scripture in our hearts, when we come to that place and we say to God, God, we're committed to one thing, is to Your standard, the standard of Your Word. And that's why it's so exciting to be here and to see what God is doing in many of your lives. God is raising up a standard. God is raising up a different spirit. Not just in young people, but in older people. I met a guy 10 years ago. An old man, he was 86 years of age, and he came in there, he was so full of fire. You know, he said, you came looking, he said, God just gave me a new assignment. 86 or 87 years of age. A new assignment. I said, what is it? He said, God has just released me to plant a new church. I'm going. And I thought, 87. Most of us plan for like retirement, house at the sea, pineapple drinks with Michael the Archangel every morning, getting up into heaven. And this man, 86 or 87 years of age, says, God has just given me a new assignment, and I'm so excited. I'm just going, I've probably got like 5 years left in my life, if it's so much, but we're going to plant a church for Jesus. Amen. And then most of us think, why does it feel that God favors certain people above others? Well, very simply, because some people were just open for the working of the Holy Spirit. They said, God, come to transform, come to circumcise my heart. Because I don't want to be a mediocre Christian. I don't just want to live and get a little blessing from you every day and get a little breakthrough, because God has not called us to survive. He said, whoever is born of God has overcome this world. Whoever is born of God has overcome. In Revelation 12 it says that those that overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even unto death. Whoo! What a standard. And we can only achieve that standard with God's help. With the Holy Spirit. The last scripture. Are you still with me? Shake somebody on the other side and say, that smile on your face is amazing. In Acts chapter 6. You see, one of the principles, when we begin to understand how God works and how the Holy Spirit ministers, God talks about the body of Christ. He doesn't just talk about a temple and the church and the kingdom. These are sometimes very abstract things, but he talks about the body of Christ functioning. And if you don't know this tonight, you have got a place in the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs you and needs the giftings on your life. And yeah, we see in Acts chapter 6, one of those beautiful things. What happened is there were a contention because there were lots of widows in the church. And Peter and all these guys, everybody was like really trying to get to Scripture, and they were preaching and they were doing stuff. And now the widows started to complain and said, look here, we're hungry. We're not being fed. And then what happened, they thought, well, the church is growing at such a rate that something, you know, we must make a plan. We must get some structure. And that's why there's no problem with structure. Structure should never limit you, because then you've just become a denomination. You just sort of get into tradition. You rely on the structures to keep you somewhere or to do something for you. Now, structure must just bring order to take you. It must be something that will take you to where God wants you, because there must be order in the kingdom. There must be submission. There must be authority. There must, you know, God is not into democracy. God is into theocracy. God makes a decision and we follow. God does not sit around the table and say, let's have a vote here today. Who of you think that we must take Pretoria? Raise your hands, please. Just one hand, just one chance. You only have got one chance. Let's just all close our eyes and let's think. And then if the majority says yes, then we go with the majority. No, if the majority says no here, then God goes to another group of people and He says, I'm taking Pretoria. Are you coming with? It's as simple as that. God just decides and we do, and that's it. Because on the cross, He's finished the work. He's completed. He's won the battle. We just need to go and enforce what He's already done. So here in Acts, we see this beautiful picture. these guys come together, and now they say, we've got a problem. The widows don't get food, but we must get the scripture, and we must, you know, the church is advancing. Thousands are being added. And now they set certain people apart. Philip and Prochorus and lots of different people. And the mark of those people, where scripture says, just before that scripture, you can read, they said, and they were full of the Holy Spirit. The people serving at the tables were full of the Holy Spirit. Those were the distinction. That they made the choice by people that had a passion for God and a passion for what they were doing. And they were just serving tables, meaning they were just giving the widows food. Now, that was just as important to God as the people preaching and teaching. Because everybody started to connect into their role. And this is what happened here in Acts chapter 6. It says there, they said these before the apostles, and having prayed, these guys serving, going to serve the tables, they laid hands on them. And listen to this, verse 7, what happened? After everybody started to fulfill and get into their place in the body, and the word of God was increasing, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem was multiplying exceedingly, even a great crowd of the priests obeyed the faith. Something supernaturally started to happen when there was order, and everybody started to find their place in the body. So I want to challenge some of you that are sitting here tonight, and you just come to church every Sunday, and you're thinking you're doing God a favor. You're doing God a disfavor by just coming to church. God doesn't need you to come to church. But God wants you to partake of His body, and to be part of His body, where you get part of a dynamic of a teamwork and of people coming together, a group of people that come into such a unity that God can begin to change the nations of the world. Now, many people say, that is just too scary. I don't want to be part of a team. I just want me, and myself. I worship me, myself, all the time. Moto, moto, here we go. You know, he talks to this girl of his, and he says, and she says, what would you say about me? Then he says, you just share your message to my ear canal, he says, you know, into this ear canal of mine, you know. You know, because he's just all so much about himself. Now, you can't imagine it until you've seen it 5 times, okay? But we want to be so privileged. We want to be so, God must appear to us 10 times. But you know what the amazing thing is when you begin to lay down your life for a greater cause than just you having a salary, trying to do something for Jesus, or trying to be somebody. When you come to stand and say yes to the cause of Christ, and you begin to enroll in the army, you begin to understand that the body begins to function, and every part needs the other parts. I cannot take the hand off and put the hand over there and say, you beautiful hand, you go and do what you have been called to do. You know? It's like this King Julian in Madagascar 2. He walks up there and he says, there are 2 things in this life I would like to do. You know? King Julian is now the little squirrel. I don't know what he is, but he's something else. And he says, the one is, I want to become a professional whistler. Then he goes like, see, I'm good. He goes like that. The other one, he says, I want to invade another country and impose my beliefs on them. And then he just wants to take over the land. And this giraffe is lying there, half dead. You know? He says, what is a perfectly hit lying around here? You know? But in any case, you must watch it. But that is exactly... <Yeah. clears throat> And then he goes to the giraffe, and the giraffe shares his heart. He says, tell me. The King Julian says, tell me, you know. And then he spills his heart, and he just goes on, tell me all the time, you know. And then right at the end he says, you didn't tell me it was a lady. You know? Some of us. But in any case. So what I'm saying, that was just an ad break for Madagascar 2, for those who've got children. But there was such a dynamic when these people begin to realize, I'm part of a bigger family. I'm part of a body. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus, said, how must we pray? He said to them, our Father. He never said, pray my Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come in my life as it is in heaven. Give me today. And he said, give us. Because when Jesus and God begins to move in the church and in a family, you feel secure. You don't feel intimidated by somebody else's gifting, because you realize that God and the Holy Spirit wants to use you. Even if it's just for selling books at the table or being an usher at the door, because that is just as important as somebody preaching here. It is just as important. And that is why I think the people that are going to stand in front in heaven and worship God, going to be right at His feet, are people that have been never been on a platform like this. Because they're going to be the people that has changed the nations by interceding, standing in the gap. And they came to Mother Teresa, this millionaire guy, excuse me, they came to her and said to her, the guy said to her, I don't want to do what you are doing, even for $1 million. If people would give me $1 million to do what you are doing here in Calcutta, I will not do this. Then she looked up at him and said, neither would I. And then you think, there are some saints in this world. And you know, I want to encourage you, but also challenge you tonight on a couple of levels. Because it is so important that we forget about just playing church. We're not doing God a favor by just doing something for Him. But God is marching. God is raising up an army. God is raising up a Joshua and a Caleb generation that is taking the promised land. That says, God, it doesn't matter how big these Jerichos are, how massive they are, I want to thank You, Lord, that there's oil in my lamp. I want to thank You, Lord, that there's an anointing that breaks the yoke. There's a standard that You have raised. And Lord, it doesn't matter if the world says, sleep around, try and get your partner, and try and figure out whether you connect with each other, because first you must connect sexually, and then you see whether you can marry. No, Lord, the standard is Your word says that there's a covenant. And You have made covenant between man and his wife. And we will honor that covenant because it's a holy covenant. And I don't care what the world says and what the standard says, because everybody out there sleeps together. But I'm not going to mess up my life because I want Your glory to manifest through my marriage one day. And God, I'm going to stop that pornography. I'm going to stop that masturbation nonsense because it all just makes me selfish. Want to fulfill myself. And it doesn't create that self-discipline in my life at all. It just says, me, me, me. I want to be satisfied now. But God, the greatest thing that I can do is to give of myself. And to walk in a discipline where I understand that You're raising up a standard. And there are many people that are going to be scared. And you know, when God is moving with a massive tsunami, and that tsunami, if you're on the wrong side of that tsunami, it will destroy you. But if you're on the right side, you learn to surf. You learn to ride that wave. You learn to see the glory of God come. And people, we are on one of the greatest challenging times that the church has ever seen, but yet the greatest moment of history probably. The greatest darkness. But you know how the light shines in darkness? The darkness flees. So don't entertain darkness in your life. Walk to the light. Get into the light of Jesus Christ. Get into the cause of Jesus Christ. Begin to say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I'm not going to waste my life anymore. I'm not going to try and in 30 years from now think, well, maybe have I missed You? Have I done something for You? Have I, Lord, have I pleased You? No, no, you can know the will of God for your life. And you can know it tonight. And you walk in that will of God for your life and you begin to fulfill it. Even if you're 60 years old, then it's just the beginning. But don't waste your life. There's an urgency and there's a challenge. 5 virgins said, maybe the bridegroom is coming in 3 weeks' time. Let's go and borrow some oil. But the other 5 were ready. They were ready and they were waiting and they were saying, yes, God. When the bridegroom comes and the trumpet blows, we're going to go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. There are some people here tonight that God has laid on my heart when I prayed for you specifically before the time. And those are people that have come out of broken families and broken homes. And maybe divorced homes or places where just from a young age or in your life, you've got this suspicion that you don't actually feel loved or accepted, or there's not actually a place for you. And then what happens is you come into the church many times and then you sort of have got this idea that God doesn't actually love you. God has not actually included you when we talk about the body and when we talk about a relationship with Christ and when we talk about that place. Because even you can love Jesus. You can have a relationship with Jesus, but there's always this suspicion or this fear that motivates you that says to you, well, maybe I'm not going to be a good dad or I'm not going to be a good mom, or the people here, they're just freaky or they're weird. They won't accept me. And then what we do is we don't realize it, but for our whole lives we walk around with a label, with a ticket. And every time you want to walk through the door, you realize, I don't have a pass. I can't get in here. And then you distance yourself from God and it just feels like, God, why are you over there? And why did I have to suffer? And I'm not trying to give you an answer tonight or try to give you a quick fix. All I'm saying to you is that there's a place for you at the table, at the feast, and at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there are many Christians today that they're still outside, standing outside the door. Jesus is still standing outside the door. And Scripture says He's knocking. And if you would hear My voice and open up, I will come in and I will feast with you. And you will feast with Me. That is God's promise. That's been written to Christians, not to unbelievers. And you know, that invitation stands that there's a place at the table for you. And the most amazing times that we have as a family, you know, we sit there, got three kids, and the youngest one sits there in his chair, and the best thing that he can do is eat the food that is all over his face, and then he takes the food and he drops it to the ground, and that amuses him, you know. Then we say, no, Josh. Then he looks you in the eye and he'll just do it again. Well, he's not saved yet, okay? He's got a sinful nature. But the amazing thing is, if one of those family members are not there, just talk to your mother. Talk to your dad, you know, when somebody's overseas and they haven't seen them, one of their kids, or you, all the kids go out of the home and then they get this syndrome of, oh, the house is empty, you know? Because why? It's not just about a place at the table, it's about a place in their heart. That you have and that you occupy, because they just ask any parent here tonight, they think of their children all the time, how they can bless their children. And you know how God thinks of you and how God longs to have a relationship with you. For some of us just to come and sit at that table and say, God, I'm messed up. I don't have a clue. My marriage or my family, where I've come from, God, I haven't got a clue even where to start, because it just feels like there's 1,000 pieces here. Lying all over the place, scattered. I don't know where, God. Where do I start? And then Jesus just walks on the scene and He says, yeah, I'm the bread of life. I'm the living waters. Just come and drink of Me and you will never thirst again for that stuff. When you drink of Jesus and if you drink of the Holy Spirit tonight, you will never thirst again. You won't run to lust. You won't run to the stuff that occupies your mind so much. You just run to Jesus because you've got fresh water. You've got the living bread. You've got that place where you realize there's a place for you at the table with the living God. And yes, you can't sit there all the time. You must go out from the house and you must go and do, and you must see His glory manifest wherever you go, because you must invite others to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what a place. So Lord, tonight, we come to You, Lord, not because we sort it out or because we're perfect. Lord, there are many things in this life that we must be honest. Even about Scripture that we don't understand. We're not perfect. And Lord, we see, but in a mirror. But Lord, when we look to Jesus and we look to the cross, we can clearly see the sign that You have sent from heaven. An indication of how much You want relationship with us. When we don't deserve it. And when we have not chosen it. But God, You've come to manifest Yourself to us. And have come to show us what real life is. And Lord, some of us here are afraid of death. We are afraid of dying because there's so much of ourselves left. But thank You, Lord, through Your Spirit that calls us, Lord. You give us the ability to do what you have called us to do. So the first group of people here, while every eye is closed, if you are here tonight and you don't know the voice of the bridegroom that is coming back, his name is Jesus Christ, or maybe you have made a commitment on a camp, you've done wonderful things even for God, but tonight as you're standing here, you just know that it's been maybe months or years that you have even spoken to God. Or Jesus has never come to make a temple come to live inside of you. And what you need to do tonight is you need to repent. You need to turn from your old ways of doing. You need to get off your throne. And you need to make Jesus sit on the throne of your life. You need to say, Jesus, become Lord. Take everything, God. Because even if I seem so together, I know my life is a mess. Because when I go to bed at night, I just try to fill my life with different stuff because I'm so afraid of just being alone or being in that place. While every believer is praying, if you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, or maybe you have backslidden, He's not your first love, He's not number one. And God is speaking to you tonight and He's saying, tonight there's an invitation of that King for you to come to sit at His table. If that's you tonight, I want you to raise your hand very high and say, that's me. And I'm doing it specifically like that because tonight you need to be honest and you need to say, I need a Savior. Just like somebody that's drowning, you need to lift your hand and you need to say, help me. I need help. You're not going to be able to do it at home. You have to do it here tonight because you have to say to Him, Jesus, I accept what you have done and I'm willing to pay the price for it. And that is my life, to deny myself. If there's anybody else, thank you for that hand. Just raise your hand very high. Thank you. Lots of hands going up. I want you to be honest tonight with God because the real Jesus is here and He wants to save you. Another hand going up. It's not about the hand. It's about lives changing. It's about people meeting with their Savior. People meeting with their Creator. There's a man here. You have been running in rebellion. And there's a specific word for you. You're sitting on the left hand side here tonight. I know where you're sitting, but I'm not going to look you in the eyes. But you, your life has been marked with rebellion. You've always said, I'm going to make it on my own. I'm going to run. And from when you were 13 years of age, stuff. You were just thinking, I'm going to go to other nations. I'm going to prove myself. And your whole life has been there to prove yourself to others. But you know how many times they've stabbed you in the back. You know how many times they've just left you and they've walked on. Because there was not real relationship. You cannot have covenant relationship with another man or another woman, except in marriage, until you've had one with Jesus Christ. The one who paid a price for you. And God is calling you specifically tonight. And I know there's a massive war going on in your soul right now. You're thinking, no, no. He's talking about somebody else. You've just thought it. But you know I'm talking about you. You've just in this week started to ask these questions. And then you deny those questions that come up. But God is speaking and He's calling you. If there's anybody else, raise your hand very high. Say, that's me tonight. Thank you. Just raise your hand high. Say, that's me tonight. Tonight I'm coming to know my Savior, my Creator. I'm coming to say yes for the cause of Christ. I'm coming to deny myself. I'm coming to say, God, not religion anymore. Not going to church. I want to be part of your body. And I don't care if it's a hand or it's a toe or it's an ear or whatever it is. Or if it's a leg. I don't care, but I want to be part, Lord. And that's how you start. You come into relationship with Jesus. Hallelujah. Last opportunity. I know I'm prolonging it, but you know how much pressure this world puts on you? And that thing that's going on in your heart right now, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, you must come tonight. And I know your leg feels like it's like, ooh, how am I going to get there? But as I'm going to call you out, even if you have not raised your hand, I'm going to call you to come to the front. And I'm going to call you in the name of Jesus. You're going to get saved tonight. Because, not because I say so, but because Scripture says, repent, there's a price that has been paid for you. So if you've raised your hand or not, but if you know tonight that you must get saved or you must get right with God, I want you to step out from where you are in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I want you to come and receive salvation. I want you to come and receive Jesus and deny yourself. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and join me right here in front because I'm waiting for you. Just come quickly. Hallelujah. Let's just shout to God in this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, God. Thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross, God. We just bless you, God, that the price has been paid in full, God. Just come. If you need to be in front, I call you there. I know there's somebody that must still be in front. I call you in the name of Jesus. I know lots of pressure on you right now, but you know, the blood of Christ demands it of you, that you make a choice for Him or against Him. If it's against Him, that is fine. Then just tell Him that tonight. Say, God, I don't want to. That's fine. He's got respect for that. But no in between, no trying Jesus. It's either 100% or nothing. Thank you for coming.
Hallelujah, God.
I want to say to you tonight, I know it's lots of pressure. It's like, ooh. Very simply, it's not about a prayer that you're going to pray tonight. I want to say to you that if you were the only person living on this earth, Jesus would still come all the way and He would die just for you. If you would just know how much He loves you, that Jesus has taken all of His sins, all of your sins upon Him. And He's made a decision that even if we reject Him, even if we would spit on Him, He would still come all the way. That's just how much He loves you. But He's also made provision to wash you clean tonight by His blood. So we're going to pray a prayer, a very simple prayer. And I want you just to give your heart. Don't think of what's going wrong in your life. Don't think of the sins. Don't think of, I'm trying anything. Jesus is standing right here in front of you. And you just give your heart to Him. You just say, God, here's my life. Take my mess. Make it a message. So we're going to pray together. Will you do that? I want to say you're so precious to God. God loves you so much. Let's pray. Lord, let's all pray together. Lord, I come to You tonight. And I realize that I cannot save myself. I'm a sinner. And I repent, Lord, of doing wrong and choosing against You. But tonight, Lord, I surrender my life to You, Jesus. I thank You for the cross. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus, You died on that cross. And You rose from the dead. And I pray now, Lord, that You will come and wash me clean by Your blood. Cleanse me, Lord. Make me a new creation. So that the old things have passed and everything has become new. I thank You, Lord, that You come to live inside of me. From now on, Lord, I'm Your child and I can hear Your voice. And for eternity, I will worship You and glorify Your name. I thank You, God, that there's an inheritance. And there's a promise. And that Jesus, You are coming back soon. So I surrender everything. Take my life. Take my fears. Take my hang-ups. Take my successes. Take my relationships. And my families. Take everything, Lord. From now on, I am Your possession. You own me. And I live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all give a shout to God in this church. Jesus! Hallelujah. I just want to take your hand. I want to say to you, God loves you. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to feel condemned. Jesus has forgiven your sins. You can worship Him. You're His child. And now you need to slot into this family. You need to slot into a small group. You need to get baptized. That's the next step. Okay? You follow God. You say, God, I've identified none of You in my heart. I thank You that I can hear Your voice. I thank You that I can follow You. And that's why you need, you're part of the body of Christ as well. Where you slot in, you learn, you grow, you give, and you celebrate. And I promise you, at this church, you will be celebrated. Because people here will honor you and respect you. And if it's not at this church, then find a life-giving church. But I always say, if God has led you here, then it means that this is most probably your family. Okay? So come slot in. Come and learn. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the Gospels, just from the beginning again. If you haven't got a Bible, come and talk to us. And talk to Philip or Heinrich, and somebody will give you a Bible. But then just afresh tomorrow morning, you read the Bible and you say, Lord, show me Jesus, the real Jesus, the raw Jesus. Because He's just come into your heart. He's come to live inside of you. Amen. We're so proud of you. Thank you for taking the time and stepping out. But this is only the beginning. Woo! The adventure of your life. Now you're going to begin to discover why God has made you and how big He is. Amen. Let's just give these people a round of applause. You're going to think you're right, Donnie. Okay, will you just follow them quickly? Somebody's going to pray with you. The second group of people, if you are here tonight and you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you don't know that dynamic of the church. You think church is just religious. And you know what you do then? The Saturday evening Christian and the Sunday morning Christian are two different Christians. You need to stop compromising. If there's compromise in your life, you have to stop it tonight. God is not going to do anything about it. You must do something about it. Scripture says, we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. You're sleeping around, you phone your girlfriend now, you say, we're not sleeping around anymore tonight because I'm a man. I'm a man of my word. Virginity is proven by your word, men. So you take charge and you say, I'm stopping that nonsense. That's a word for somebody here. Stop compromising. Stop wasting your life. You say to God, God, 100%, I'm following you because there's a greater cause why I live and why I'm on this earth. My life is just so short. So if there's compromise in your life or you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to know who you are. So everybody can like say, well, they're not going to know. We don't want to embarrass people. And then also, if you're here tonight and you're broken just because of this family thing, I just know God wants to heal certain people here. God wants to give you hope because you've just come from such a broken home. And when we talk about all this stuff, when we talk about taking the nations, and we talk about this family and the body of Christ, everything inside of you just says, no, I'm not worth it. But I want to say to you that Jesus Christ has placed worth on your life. He's come to die, and through His blood, through His atoning offering that He made, He said, I'm placing worth on you. And if there are any labels on you tonight, we're going to pray for you that those labels will be removed. Some people need deliverance of stuff where there's such a fear of failure over your life. Because your dad said to you, you're never going to make it. You're never going to be anything. You're never going to amount to anything. You need to come to Jesus tonight and say, Jesus, there's a label. These people have said I'm weird, I'm not going to make it. These people have said this and this about me. The world has said it. And God, the worst is my circumstances say that tonight. But Lord, I want you to take off that label. I want you to rip it from my spirit, from my emotions, from my body. I want you to rip that label off. Because I'm a son and a daughter of God. And I want you to place a seal, God. I want you to show me the seal of promise, the guarantee that you have placed. That I'm going to make it to the end. But not just make it, I'm going to overcome. Because there's a promise of an inheritance. Some of us here have quenched the Holy Spirit. And all we need to come back to Him and say, God, Lord, when I just got saved, I was so full of the Holy Spirit. I was so running around. I was doing stuff. I was obedient. But God, as I grew older as a Christian, stuff got more complicated. I've lost the simplicity of heart. To praise you and break bread and come together and have fellowship and just experience life together. I've lost that, God. But Holy Spirit, tonight, I'm committing myself again to walk that road with you. Because there's a seal. There's a standard. Holy Spirit, raise the standard. Raise the roof. You know, with God, the sky is the limit. There is no limit with God. It's only our fears. It's only you and I that limit God. And the choices that we make. But I know the Holy Spirit wants to deliver some people here tonight of fears, of depression, of stuff that's been holding you. That's been bogging you in. That's been boxing you in. It's been putting labels on you. And the more you go, the more you just feel a victim. The more you try, the more you feel just like I'm in a corner. And you need to say to the devil, you need to say to that demon, in Jesus' name, you're the victim of the cross. In Jesus' name, God has made a public spectacle of you, fear. There's somebody here with nightmares. You get lots of nightmares and God wants to speak peace to that storm. There's somebody that had a nightmare last night about death in your family. I want to pray for you specifically tonight. Because we're going to break that assignment of death over your life. Because with God, death has no sting. There is no fear in death. We just pass on. We just live on when we begin to die. Are you with me tonight? Lord, I thank you tonight that right now as we're praying, and if you can pray in the Spirit, I want you just to pray for a while in the Spirit. Lord, I thank you that you're beginning to move even right now, Lord, by your Spirit. And you're beginning to touch people. Not because I say so, but God, because you have made provision through the cross to minister to every need. And so Jesus, tonight, we don't just acknowledge you here as the Savior. We acknowledge you here as the healer and as the deliverer, as the one who's come to set your people free. And Lord, tonight I decree over every person here, let God's people go. Every spirit, every accusation, every assignment from the pit of hell on families that wants to cause death and destruction and depression. Lord, there are lots of waves of depression that has been coming over our nation, Lord. Darkness that has been coming, Lord. And people, even good Christians, have been feeling, Lord, depressed and oppressed, God. And it seems like these clouds just wave. But Holy Spirit, tonight we ask that you begin to blow those clouds away. Lord, that you begin to open up the skies, the clear skies above us, God, where we don't feel like losers, where we don't feel like, Lord, we're never going to make it. We don't feel like depressed all the time and we cannot even wake up, God. But tonight, Lord, we ask that Holy Spirit, you'll release a new song, a song of deliverance over this church, God, and over this nation. Lord, that people as they wake up, Lord, there'll be new songs. There'll be songs from heaven, God. Our ears will open up, our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes, Lord, because we're sensitive to the moving of your Spirit. If God is speaking to you and you need prayer in one of those areas, I want you to quickly come to the front because we're going to anoint you. We're going to break those yokes over your life. And we're going to trust God. That's why the body is here. If some are weak, if some suffer, then we come together and we agree that tonight those things will be broken. Just quickly come out. Don't, you know, put your pride in your pocket and say to God, God, tonight I need prayer because I'm desperate. There's a couple here that is, or somebody in your family that just wants to get pregnant and you're barren, and God wants to release His life over your life, and you just need to come, or you need to come and stand in for that family. You need to say, it's a brother or sister, or even a couple here, I don't know, but God's just laid on my heart, He wants to break that barrenness over lives here, because there's some people here even that has gone through barren seasons in your life, just spiritual seasons. Always feel like a failure, always feel like I'm always at the end of the row when it comes to God's revelation. And tonight we're going to break those negative seasons over your life. We're going to ask God to send His rain. We're going to ask God to begin to move in your life. And don't look at other people now. You begin to pray to God, because maybe God is speaking to you tonight to do something. Because it's not about standing in front. It's about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say to God, God, I thank you that I can surrender to you. I thank you, God, that you've not just come to fulfill and meet my needs, but you've come, Lord, to give me everything that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. As we're going to worship, can we worship God? Can we sing that worship song? We're going to start to pray for people. If you need any prayer before you leave, I want you to either pray for somebody in this place, not necessarily the people in front, but I want people to turn to each other. The first thing that I want to ask you, I want you to ask that person, I want you to ask them, your relationship with Jesus, is He number one in your life? I want you to look those people in the eyes and I want you to say to them, is Jesus number one in your life? If they say yes, then you say, great, let's pray for each other. Because tonight God is going to not just let us pray for these people, but tonight God is going to release people in a boldness to start to pray. Some of you have never prayed for people and you're going to see a miracle happen as you pray for those people in the name of Jesus. That's how the body works. So will you turn to somebody quickly? Just in groups of two, if you feel comfortable with that. I want us to begin to pray for each other. And I want you to ask that person, do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? Is He number one in your life? If you see this, you say, is there any needs that I can pray for you? We're going to start to minister to one another. That's how the church works. We've not just come to receive, we've come to give tonight. Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you.